Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 12, as we're going to see a few great things, a great wonder or a sign, a great dragon, a great wrath, and a great eagle. As we begin in chapter 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So first we see this great wonder, and it may bring to mind an image that you've seen somewhere of a woman standing on the earth with the 12 stars around her head. Maybe you've seen that. But there's this woman, and for her clothing, she has the sun, it says here. Under her feet, the moon. On her head, a crown of 12 stars in a circle. And her condition is that she's pregnant and she's in labor, in travail. So who is this woman? Many have taken and made pictures of her and proposed what she is. What does all this mean? Some people think it's the Virgin Mary about to give birth to Christ. Some people think it was, some of the Christian scientists say it was Mary Baker Eddy birthing the Christian Science Church. Some think it's the church birthing Christ, who will rule and reign. But the church did not birth Christ. Christ birthed the church. So I really believe here, if you would turn to Genesis 37, I believe here that it's Israel. I believe that it's Israel, that we have to go to the Old Testament of Genesis 39 to Joseph's dreams in order to understand this. And dreams, they can be a strange thing. I'll tell a short story while we're going to Genesis 37:9. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., he was a doctor. He was very interested in the form of, ether that they were using, the use of ether for operations and such. And he wanted to know how his patients felt under the influence of it. So he once had a dose administered to himself by one of his helpers there. And as he was going under, as he was in that dreamy state, a profound thought came to him. And he suddenly just believed that he had grasped the key to all the mysteries of the universe. So when he regained consciousness, though, he couldn't remember. You ever done that? You're in the middle of a dream, you wake up, and you can't remember the dream. So he realized, now this is really important. So he had someone sit beside the bed one night, as he administers this ether to him again, so that they would write down these profound words that he had. So the ether is given to him, and sure enough, just before he passed out, he mumbled some words, and they were quickly written down. When he woke up, he turned eagerly to his note taker and asked what he had spoken, and this is what he said. The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine. Probably not a dream from God. Probably not a revelation from God. But Joseph, if you're in Genesis 37 now, they gave you some time to get there. Verse 9, this is Joseph's second dream. The first one was the sheaves of wheat and bowing down to him. And this is a dream from God. And Genesis 37:9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, and the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, and thy mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So we have Joseph's father here, Jacob, interpreting the dream, and the son represented Jacob. He says, would I and the mother, his name was later changed to Israel, by the way. And in Genesis 32, it says, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. And the moon, his wife Rachel, the crown of 12 stars representing the 12 children or the 12 tribes of Israel. And the family here, this family was the beginning of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. the woman representing Israel at its beginning before Christ's birth, long before Christ's birth, but Israel before Christ's birth was actually just in that time was captive to the Roman Empire. The Romans had to submit at that time to the Roman leaders. They had to pay Roman taxes. They had to obey Roman laws. And Israel truly at that time before Christ's birth also was in travail. And Christ also born of the seed of Israel, of the line of David. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So we had first a great wonder, a woman, Israel, and then secondly, we have this great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, one on each head, apparently. And it's a huge red dragon, Satan, further explained in verse 9. We'll see that as we come to it. But big, because of his great power, red because he'll kill multitudes, and a dragon because of that nature, that fierce nature of the dragon. So this dragon, Satan, will have 7 heads symbolizing 7 world governments. 7 Gentile world governments, 10 horns symbolizing 10 kings or leaders that will reign with him during the tribulation period, 7 crowns symbolizing 7 divisions controlled by these 10 kings. Now, these 10 kings will rise to power, and the Antichrist will come on the scene in a unified European community, the Holy Roman Empire, in a sense. Today is called the European Union. It currently has 27 countries in it, so something has to shuffle around here. But what interesting, if you look up what the Europe, have anyone seen the EU flag, the European Union flag? It just happens to be a circle of 12 stars. I think that's interesting. So this Antichrist here will subdue 3 of those 10 kings and reduce them to 7 crowns, 7 divisions. Of this last world government. In Daniel chapter 7, I'll read you 2 verses. Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So consider 1 world government here, empowered and controlled by Satan. It's a terrible thought. It'll be worse than what Adolf Hitler did during World War II and killing all the Jews. And it says in verse 4, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the stars here, symbols of angels, and Satan actually caused, well, the pride of those angels also, 1/3 of them to fall. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, and Jude only has one chapter, Jude verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So Satan's rebellion, it involved millions of angels. Satan has tried to destroy God's plan of salvation through faith in Christ while Jesus was on the earth, and Satan wanted to destroy Jesus as a child also. And turn to Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 2, because this dragon stood before the woman and to devour the child as soon as it was born, and I think this is a reference to Christ in this instance. Satan, if he could destroy the nation Israel, he'll destroy Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is Joseph and Mary he's speaking of, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, Mary, and flee to Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was marked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth or angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." So when Jesus was born, we can go back to Revelation 12 now. When Jesus was born, Satan stirred Herod's anger to kill all the male babies so that he could kill this lineage, or to kill Christ, actually, to kill the Messiah. God intervened. He sent an angel to speak to Jesus' father to warn him that he should take Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt, and he did. And it's interesting because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. And says in Matthew, I'll just read it, Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He's offering to Jesus what Jesus had created. But, you know, it's interesting, when Jesus told his disciples that he would die, Peter rebuked him. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan was working through Peter. Peter wasn't Satan. He was working through Peter. He was working through Peter to tell Jesus, "Don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. That can't be so." Well, Christ came to go to the cross, and there was nothing that could stop him from that destination. His destination from the moment he was born was the cross, from before the foundation of the world, actually. And, you know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he was praying in the garden before he was crucified, and Satan came against him with such power, it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him. And he agonized so badly, the temptation was so great to resist the cross, that he sweat, it says, as it were, drops of blood, they poured out of his face. And there is a word for it, and I don't remember what it is, but there's a strain where the capillaries in the face burst and blood drips out. And even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Satan used the chief priests and scribes and elders to mock him, to try to convince him to come down off the cross. If you're really God, come down off the cross. So Satan has tried in many different ways throughout history to destroy God's plan of salvation, to destroy faith in God's plan of salvation, and has not been able to. Here we are, 2,000 years later, still understanding. And she, Israel, brought forth a man-child, Jesus, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child, Jesus, was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this woman, Israel, pregnant with a male child who will rule all the nations, referring to the Messiah. Psalm 2 actually identifies God's anointed one. Let me read you verses 7 through 9. It says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel." So chapter 19 will call Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when we get to Revelation 19. Israel's child, Jesus, caught up to God when he ascended to heaven. In Acts 1:9, it says that when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And there will come a day when Jesus will return, and he will rule the nations. It will be with an iron scepter. Justice will be swift, and it will be pure, and it will be complete every time. And there are still many in today's world that are in rebellion against God, following false teachers, following false religions, this whole New Age philosophy that's permeated our society today. When Christ returns, the rebellion will be crushed, and he will have no other God before him, because he is the only God. He can't have another God before him. In verse 6, and the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period. 3.5 years in, 1,260 days have passed, and there are 1,260 days remaining in that Great Tribulation period before Christ's return for his second coming. And now, his second coming to the earth. He will come in the clouds and take his people up to him in what's called the rapture of the church, or that great catching away in Thessalonians. But Jesus said that the temple would be defiled by an image of the Antichrist halfway through the tribulation period. In Matthew 24, it says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. He who reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So this woman, Israel, will flee into the desert to a place prepared by God. And most prophecy experts feel this is going to be Petra. And it's a place in Jordan where they'll hide. And for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. And Petra, Peter is called Petras, or Petra. It means rock. It lies in a mountainous area. It's about 20 miles south of the Dead Sea in Jordan. The mountains, interestingly enough, are red and white sandstone. They were carved out by the Edomites who lived there in about 500 B.C., And verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. A war in heaven. Now we have a war in the spiritual realm. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So as soon as Israel flees and goes into Petra, if that's where they're going, a great war is going to erupt in this heaven, in the spiritual realm. And God's angels, led by Michael the archangel, it says they're going to fight against Satan and his angels, were really fallen angels and demons, not true angels. Many who would just look at spirituality as a good thing are trafficking and channeling in these little angels of light, they call them, but they're really demon spirits. And demons, they're spiritual beings created perfectly, but with a free will. They chose to rebel against that creator. And it's a fierce spiritual battle that will take place, because Satan, he's read the Bible. He doesn't want to be cast out of heaven again. But he is cast out, banished forever. Satan and his demons, they lose their place in heaven forever as the Antichrist tries to control the earth, as Satan tries to control the heavens, and both of them lose. In verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, all the same one, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you see these, some of the names of the enemy, great dragon, old serpent, devil, Satan. And we have here what's a kind of a bittersweet situation in a sense, because it's bitter because Satan and his demons are thrown down to earth. That's not a good scene. But it's sweet because Satan and his demons are losing the war in heaven. As we read earlier today, I want to go back there now to Isaiah 14. I'm just going to read it through for this study. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? There's another name for him. Son of the morning, another name. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne against the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's one of the lies of the New Age. You're just God. You're part of the Godhead yourself. You're God. You can be like God. And that's one of Satan's first lies. God knows that if you eat thereof of that tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, and then God answers again, of course, in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. All fitting in nicely with what we see here, or at least faithfully fitting in to Revelation 12. Now, as we pick up with verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, cast down to the sides of the pit. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, he's not in the pit yet. He's cast down to earth, but... they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So when Satan is cast out, heaven's going to rejoice, because our salvation is certainly complete. Satan is banished forever. All power belongs to Jesus. There's no more evil in heaven, Satan. There's no more, he's not petitioning the throne, you know, telling on us all the time. God's kingdom is going to come to earth, and Jesus is going to exercise that authority over the earth that he won at the cross. Now, today Satan goes before the throne of God, and he accuses the believers, he accuses us. And Jesus is standing there interceding for us. Satan points out our sins. Jesus says, they're already covered, I've already taken care of them. Yeah. In 1 John 2:1, John says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's sitting there. He's got the Father's ear. So Satan's accusations are going to end when he's cast out of heaven, and he'll never accuse us again before the Lord. And during the tribulation period, it says here that we will have the power to overcome Satan by a few things here. First, trusting in the atoning blood of the Lamb. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, in other words, you couldn't buy your salvation, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, trusting in the Lord, the atoning blood of the Lamb, that gives us that power over Satan. And we can also testify of our faith. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. We're telling people about Jesus. He's telling his dad about us. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, that causes me to think back, well, have I ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have I ever denied him or not spoken the way I should have spoken? Probably. But he's sealed me and he hasn't let me go. So there's trusting the atoning blood, testifying of our faith, and then... we don't have to fear death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? God's word, his advice to all believers is trust the sacrifice of Jesus. Express your faith and don't fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So we have here another woe, a third woe. Heaven celebrating as Satan and his angels are cast out, but look out earth and look out sea, because he's coming here. Satan and his demons are on their way, filled with fury, headed for the earth, knowing their days are numbered, knowing that they want to get in as much destruction as they can. We'll be out of there if you have your faith in Christ. So when Satan's cast out of heaven down to the earth, he'll do all the destruction he can with the time that he has left. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Satan and his demons have always persecuted God's people. Israel will flee, of course, when Satan is cast down to the earth. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's spoken of, it says in verse 20, or chapter 24, verse 17, it says, "Let him which is on the rooftop or housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." When this happens, you know, when the end is coming, "neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." In other words, pregnant women or women that have little babies. "But pray ye that your fight be not in the winter when it's cold, neither on the Sabbath day, when you can't travel more than a Sabbath day's journey. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So Satan hates the Jews. Because Jesus was a Jew, because they're God's chosen people. He also hates Christians because we are made in the image of God and we have experienced salvation through faith in Christ. And his rage is going to burn against Israel here for bringing Jesus, the Messiah. And there will come a day when there will be no threat, though, because he will be forever in hell with his demons. And verse 14, "And to the woman Israel were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." A time and times. Times and half a time. Time and times. One and two is three, and a half a time is three and a half. 3.5 years. So Israel's going to escape Satan on the wings of a great eagle. Some think that since we have the eagle on the front of our crest, that it'll be the United States, you know, flying them into the safe place, airlifting the Jews to safety. It's a possibility, but probably not. But it could be. If it is, then that's probably one of the few places we might be mentioned in prophecy. I don't think it's so, but it could be. Scripture says that God brought Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings in Exodus 19. And Jews really interpret this to mean that they escaped by the grace of God because they couldn't deliver themselves out of Egypt. So God, it says here, will also intervene during the tribulation period to help them escape the Antichrist. God knows what Satan will try to do to Israel during this tribulation period, and he's already devised an escape route to safety. It'll be ready when it's needed, whoever this eagle is or however it's done. Israel will flee to that place that's prepared for her. Now, in the past Old Testament wilderness, God fed the Jews manna and quail. Remember that from Exodus, and provided water in Exodus. He didn't let their clothes or their sandals wear out, and he will also hide them during the tribulation period. And you might think, well, wouldn't the Antichrist read the Bible and know they're in Petra? I don't know. All I know is that if that's where they are, they'll be hidden. But this will go on for 3.5 years, time and times, one and two and another half. And God will sustain this remnant of Israel for that second half of the great tribulation period. Verse 15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." This is an interesting vision. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The serpent's the devil, the woman's Israel. And often in the Old Testament, God would use floodwaters as a symbol to represent some kind of an attack on Judah. For example, by the king of Assyria in Isaiah chapter 8. These floodwaters mentioned in Jeremiah 46 represented enemy troops pouring into tiny little Israel. This verse 15 has this type of symbolism when Satan sees Israel fleeing into the wilderness. He'll probably speak to the Antichrist to attack the Jews. He'll plan to pour many troops into the wilderness, drown Israel, in a sense, in an overwhelming military force, like a sea of humanity or a river of humanity, if you will. And so the armies are going to come at them like a flood, but God will intervene with a supernatural catastrophe, and he'll devour the enemy. It says the earth will open its mouth. We know what that is. That's an earthquake where the earth splits. Probably another great earthquake as the earth splits open, and Satan's troops here, human troops, will drop into the pit. Now, Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee," speaking to Israel, "shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Finally, our last verse here, "And the dragon was wroth with the enemy," or with the woman. "The dragon was wroth, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So Israel's escape is going to infuriate Satan. He failed to eliminate all the Jews, so he'll pick another target. Those who obey God's commandments, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, it says here. And notice that we're hearing about things that will happen during the second half of the tribulation period. So here I think Israel's offspring refers to, in a sense here, Gentile believers, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Because there will be Gentile believers around. I'm a Gentile believer. I'll be gone, but those who are around that get saved during this tribulation period, they'll be here. But Satan's going to go on a rampage against all of God's people. He'll do everything he can to destroy the saved, to destroy the elect. Many will be dying. It'll be a horrible time in human history. You don't want to be here. Fear will abound. But again, as Christians, we don't need to fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, so that we can know that if our faith is in him, we'll be gone. Psalm 25 says, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved that way. That's the idea, is we must be saved only that way. And God, I love the covenant that God has made with this world. It's a covenant with whosoever's. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. There's a group now. They call themselves the whosoever's. You a whosoever, Michael? Yeah. Amen, brother. I like that. Yeah. Who's that? Oh, whosoever. But, you know, precious in God's sight. And, you know, when we're a whosoever, we can just rest in him. And as much as this is kind of a lot of doom and gloom that's going to come upon the earth, God doesn't just throw that out there so that we're without hope. But he throws it out there to say, you need to look out. You need to be cautious. You need to know that the times that you're in and the times that are coming, you know, if there were an invasion coming, I'd want to know. When there's a storm or a hailstorm or a tornado coming, we want to know. And if this is coming upon the earth, I want to know. And God is gracious enough to let us know, but then to tell us also, you know what? You don't have to be here during this storm if you're a whosoever. Let's stand and pray. Who but you, Lord, would love whosoever's? The world loves who's who, and the important and the powerful and the rich and the mighty. But you go to the whosoever's. Whosoever puts their faith in you, Lord. We don't have to be strong or famous or powerful or rich. Oh, Lord, he said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Thank you for your rest, Lord, now, while still on this earth. And even when they're in the midst of a hurricane of life, Lord, as the troubles swirl around us, the eye of the hurricane is always calm. Help us to keep that calm in the midst of the hurricane of life, Lord, knowing that we're a whosoever, and we will be caught up one day to to spend eternity with you, Lord, and to see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well,